We all do it. We jump to conclusions. We judge when we shouldn't. The voice on the other end of the phone said, "I sent my son to the store for 5 pounds of apples. I found, upon weighing them, that you only sent 4.5. The grocer replied, "Madam, my scales are regularly inspected and they are correct. Have you weighed your son?" We all do it. We jump to conclusions. Matter of fact, about the only time some people get exercise is when they jump to conclusions. The Bible has a word for that. It calls it judging. But it's a subject we don't often talk about, and I say rarely understood. So let me ask a couple of questions. Just exactly what is judging? And then I would like to ask, why should we not do it? To answer those questions, I'd like to invite your attention to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Now, these two verses are packed. There's a lot in here. So what we're going to do is unpack them. The first thing that James says is very simple. He says in verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." So his first point is that we shouldn't judge, we should not speak evil of one another. And he goes on to say that means we shouldn't judge one another. So let's look at that. And then we'll look later in the passage about why you should not do this. But first of all, we have to talk about judging. He says, don't speak evil. The Greek word that's translated speak evil actually means to look down. And the idea is you've put yourself above the other person and you're looking down on them and judging them. Now, if you've been tracking me through the book of James, you know that in the last paragraph, which concludes with verse 10, he talked about humbling yourself before God. Now he is saying, instead of humbling yourself, you're proud. You're above people and you're looking down on them and speaking evil of them. Now, just exactly what does it mean to speak evil of somebody? Well, this same Greek word is translated backbiting in Romans chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's used of slander. As a matter of fact, it occurs twice in the book of 1 Peter. And it's talking about Christians being slandered for their faith. So the idea is that you should not speak evil. You should not backbite. You should not slander another person. One commentator points out that this particular sin is mentioned more in the Old Testament than any other. I thought that was rather fascinating. It appears more than any other. Now, what James says you should not do, and it's a command, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Just don't go there. Don't do that. We do it, don't we? We're fault finders. That's what we are. We're backbiting. For example, we say something like, "You know, he did a good job as a master of ceremonies, but he sure likes the limelight, doesn't he?" Or there's the teacher who took an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and put one dot in the middle, held it up to the class and said, "What do you see?" And of course, the whole class saw the dot. Nobody saw the white piece of paper. And that's what we do. We look at one another and find fault. And then we start backbiting. I heard once of a fellow who named his dog Uncle Joe. When asked why he called his dog Uncle Joe, he said, "Because he growls at everything he eats and wants to fight everybody he meets." Let me ask you a question. Do people name their dog, they name their son after your dog or you? Ooh. At any rate, James says, don't do that. Then he says in verse 11, "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother." So he couples speaking evil and judging. So now we're down to judging. Just exactly what is judging? Could you define it for me? Could you describe it for me? Could you tell me what it is? Well, I suspect most people can. So let me see if I can lay this out. In order for there to be a judgment, there has to be three elements. Number one, there has to be some kind of standard. Number two, there has to become some kind of a situation. And number three, there has to be a person who's going to take that situation, that case, and measure it up against the standard. So in order for there to be a judgment by anybody of any kind, those three elements need to be present. Now, with that in mind, let me suggest that there is a proper judgment and there is an improper judgment. Now, here is the problem. If you notice carefully, the Bible says, don't judge. And then it turns around and says, judge. You ever notice? Matthew chapter 7 says, don't judge. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you ought to be judging. Well, obviously then, there's a proper judgment and an improper judgment. So what's the difference? And the answer is that a proper judgment has a right standard, which in the case for Christians would be the scripture. There's a right case or situation, and that means you have all the facts. And number three, you have the responsibility for making that particular judgment. So let me illustrate a proper judgment and an improper judgment. A proper judgment has all of those in the right order and in the right place, and an improper judgment has one or more of them wrong. So let me illustrate. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for our sin and arose from the dead. The Bible teaches that all you have to do to get to heaven is trust Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Now let's suppose that you had a child who heard somebody say, Jesus is not the Son of God. Or Jesus didn't die to pay for our sin, or you have to do something else other than trust Christ to get to heaven, then it would be your responsibility as a parent to straighten that out. Now, what you would be doing in that case is you'd be taking the standard, the scripture. You'd be taking that situation, it isn't according to the scripture, and you as a parent have the responsibility to say, that is not correct. In other words, we are commanded in the Bible to judge doctrine. If somebody is teaching something, claiming it's in the Bible when it's not, we are responsible to say that's not in the Bible. So that's a proper kind of judgment. Or let me take another situation. Let's suppose you knew and had proof of somebody stealing. And you said that person stole. Well, that would be a proper judgment if it has those three elements. The standard is the scripture that says, do not steal. You have facts that this person stole, and you then say you should not do that. So we are not only to judge according to the Bible, doctrine. There are times when we are to judge deportment, conduct. So in some situations, we are to judge beliefs that aren't biblical. And in other situations, we are to judge behavior that is not biblical. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a man who's living in immorality, of all things, with his stepmother. And Paul chides the church for not judging that. So that's a case where the Bible is very clear that we as Christians should judge conduct that's not according to the commandments of God. Or to take another illustration that isn't quite as clear cut, the Bible teaches that a church ought to have elders. And they are given the responsibility of having oversight in the church. And it is their responsibility to make decisions. And by the way, the word judge, the Greek word actually means something as simple as make a decision. And they have to make decisions. They should be biblical when they do it. They should have the facts when they do it. But it is their responsibility to make decisions. All right? How we doing? Proper judgment. Three things. A standard, a situation, and you are the one given the responsibility. You have the right to judge. Now, having said that, before I go on to an improper judgment, let me suggest that you may have the standard, and you may know the situation, and you still not do something about it. There's a difference between judging, making up your mind, deciding, and then doing something. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about a wife who's a believer, and she's married to an unbeliever. And what the scripture tells us her to do is to win him by the way she behaves herself and not say a single word. Now that passage assumes that he already knows the gospel because he's chosen not to believe it. And at that point, she has a standard, the gospel. She knows her husband, he's an unbeliever. And she has the right to say he's not a believer. But that doesn't mean she acts on that. So you can actually have the standard, have the facts, make a decision, but that doesn't mean that you're the prosecutor, executor. That doesn't necessarily mean you carry it out. But what I really want to do is talk about what is an improper judgment. Well, the same three elements are present in an improper judgment. The difference is one of them is not according to the scripture. For example, let's suppose somebody said, I see somebody doing something, and that means they're not spiritual. Now, churches have all kinds of rules. You shouldn't do this, that, or the other thing. We call those man-made mandates. And so somebody says, well, I saw that person do X, and that proof positive, that person is not spiritual. When that X may be a man-made mandate instead of a God-given command. So in that situation, it's an improper judgment because there's the wrong standard. You may have all the facts, but those facts don't violate anything in the scripture. I once heard a lady say about a couple that she knew, I think they're having an affair. And I was a little taken back by that. I knew the couple. And I knew the individuals. And I said to her, how do you know that? And here's what she told me. I wrote it down. It's the way he looks at her. Now that is an improper judgment. Yes. Why? Well, she's got the right standard. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But she didn't have all the facts. She had a look, not an act. And the look didn't prove the act. Or there is the situation where there was a very careful lady driver that was stopped by a police car. A cameraman pulled up in another car and snapped the picture of the officer giving her a white box. "Congratulations, madam," the police officer said. "You are the first woman to receive an orchid for Safe Driving Week. We have been following you for some time and want to commend you for observing all the traffic laws." Her picture was in the paper the next day with the caption, "She appeared quite nervous while receiving the orchid." Nervous was a good word, because she was. You see, she was driving carefully, not because she was a careful driver, but because her driver's license had expired. The point being, get all the facts first. There's a Japanese proverb which says, "Search seven times before you suspect someone." So, James's point is, do not judge. And including in that is speaking evil, which includes backbiting and slander and every kind of false judging. This does not mean that there's not a proper judgment. There is. It does mean you should not participate or practice improper judgment. All right? Why not? Well, that takes us to the rest of the passage. Look at verse 11 again. He says, "Do not speak evil. He who speaks evil and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law." The reason you should not judge improperly is because you are putting yourself above the law. And of course, in the scripture, this is referring to the scripture. You're putting yourself above the scripture. Now, you got to think about this for a second. We've been going through the book of James, verse by verse, and we bumped into the word law several times. Remember that? Back in chapter 1, he spoke of the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law is perfect because it accomplishes its purpose. And according to that phrase in chapter 1, verse 25, it liberates. Now, we often think of law as restricting, can't do something. But the law he has in mind is a perfect law, and if you abide by it, it liberates you. Amen. In chapter 2, he talked about the royal law. The royal law is that law that is the king. It rules and reigns over every other law. And according to what James is saying, that is the law of love. That's the law that liberates. So when you love, then you are liberated. Matter of fact, I saw a TV program last night that had a phenomenal story. It was on 48 Hours. Did you see that by any chance? There was some girl dating a fella, and she broke up with him, and he told her that if she ever broke up with him, he'd kill her. So they had an altercation, and she ends up calling 911, and the police came, and that was the straw that broke the camel's back, and it was after that that she broke up with him. She hadn't seen him for 3 months. And so he comes to her house, and she's a college student, and he says, "Well, just come out and give me one more hug." So she goes, and against her better judgment, she goes out in the front yard, and he hugs her and then stabs her. It was 20-something times. And a police lady, woman, just happened to come along, and she'd have lost her life. So the story was about this girl who, you know, had to go through physical therapy to get back to health and had to learn to walk all over again and talk and the whole thing. And they caught the fella. She knew who it was, and he confessed. And they had a trial. He was sentenced to life in prison. But what struck me was this. She said, "I went to the sentencing hearing and I forgave him." And then she said this, now he doesn't have any bind on me. I'm liberated. I'm free. I walked out of that courtroom free. Now, if you have an unforgiving spirit, or if you're judging according to James, you're bound.
That's right.
So he says, look, what you're doing is you're putting yourself above this law to love. And you should not do that. That's the reason you shouldn't do this. You're putting yourself above the law. Now, let me illustrate. Let's suppose a guy's speeding, gets stopped by a policeman. And he says to the policeman, you know, you're absolutely right. I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. The minute I saw your light in my rearview mirror, I looked at my speedometer and I was speeding. I'm guilty. Now, that's not normally what happens. You usually give an excuse, but let's suppose that's what happened. Or suppose somebody gets stopped by the police for speeding. And he acknowledges that he's speeding, and then he says this. You know what? That's really a stupid law. They ought to raise the speed limit on this street. I don't like that law at all. Now, what is he doing? He's judging the law. Now, that's what James is saying here. That if you judge another person, what you are doing in not loving that person is you have placed yourself above the law, meaning the scripture, and you've decided you are the judge. Now, that leads me to suggest that you can put yourself under the law of love and decide you're going to go love people. That's being obedient to the scripture. That's being submissive. You can put yourself beside the scripture, which means you neglect it or disobey it, or you can put yourself above it. And when we judge, that's what we do. We decide we're the judge. We decide we're going to do what we want to do and not love that person. And that is James's point, because he uses the word law, and in this book he's talking about the law of love. So he says in verse 11, he says, if you judge the law, if you put yourself above the law, you're judging improperly. You're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now that sounds like he means you disobeyed the law because you didn't do it. That's not quite the point. Remember, the law he's talking about is the law of
love.
So when he says you are not doing the law, what he means is this. You are judging and you're not loving. Because what James is really after in this book is to teach us to love one another.
Yeah.
All right. We're not to judge, which means we're not to use the wrong standard. We got to get all the facts. It has to be our responsibility to make that judgment. The reason we shouldn't judge like that is because we're putting ourselves above the law of love. There's a second reason. Look at verse 12. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? There's one lawgiver. Who might that be? God. No question about that. He's the lawgiver. And he's the one that's able to save or destroy. We don't have that power. He has that power. He's the lawgiver. So James asks, who are you to judge another? Do you see what he's saying? If you practice improper judgment, then what you're doing is putting yourself above the law of love and above God. You're deciding I'm the judge, not God, that I have the power and the holiness and the self-righteousness and the wisdom to go around judging people. James says, who do you think you are? Or as teenagers would say, and which member of the Trinity died and left you in charge? Who are you? We're nobody. John Wesley, speaking on this passage, says, we are poor, weak, dying worms. As compared to God, we're sinners. What we need to do is let him do the judging.
Yes.
And we are commanded to judge under certain situations. But we're not entitled to go around judging everybody based on our standards and not God's. So, to sum it up, when believers speak evil or judge improperly, they are putting themselves above the word of God, and they're putting themselves above the God of the word. So why do people judge? Psychologists say, in some cases, it's because of low esteem. That is, you have a low opinion of yourself, so you judge somebody to put yourself above them. I don't doubt that that's true in some cases. Don't think it explains everything, but I think that's the psychological motivation for some. There are other psychologists who say that it's a matter of projection. The idea is you are guilty yourself, and you're projecting that guilt on someone else. And again, I don't doubt that that is true. However, James is saying that the root cause of improper judging is that we are placing ourselves above God. The human judge, in reality, is judging God instead of God judging him or her. So James says, the problem is you and me. Now, way back in chapter 1, I pointed out that the outline of this book was in verse 19. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It's very, very clear that beginning at verse 21 and going all the way to the end of chapter 2, he's talking about doing, and what he means by doing is loving one another. Then beginning in chapter 3, and for all of that chapter, he talks about speaking. Be slow to speak. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, where do wars come from among you? Now, if my analysis of the book is correct, and 119 is the outline of the book, then what he should be talking about at this point is anger. Well, the word anger does not appear from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the end of the book. So how can you say this is about anger? Well, perhaps that's implied in all of these things. Or perhaps by anger, he's expanding it to mean your attitude. Because clearly, everything he says from 4:1 to the middle of chapter 5, where he ends the body of the book, and then after that there is a conclusion toward the end of the chapter 5, he's clearly in that section of the book talking about our attitude. So, assuming that's the case, let me suggest this. If believers are submitted to God, they will be slow to wrath, slow to judge, swift to love. If they're not submitted to the Lord, they will be swift to be angry, swift to backbite, and slow to love. So ultimately, this comes down to our attitude. And the attitude has to be one of loving. That's the issue. You ever heard anybody say something and you thought to yourself, boy, that wasn't very loving? Now, it's going to be real easy to listen to this message and practice what I call pitchfork religion. Pitchfork is that thing they used on the farm to poke the hay and throw it over your shoulder. So it's real easy to hear this kind of a message. Oh, yeah, I know somebody like that. Throw the message over your shoulder for them. I think every one of us need to listen to this. I think this is probably the number one sin in the American evangelical church. As you know, for many years I traveled about the country, for better than a dozen. I was in one church right after another. I've had an exposure to Christianity in America. 25 years ago, I decided that if I could gather all the churches in America, put them in the Colosseum, wouldn't hold it, I know, but if I could put them all in one spot, and I could preach one sermon, and they all knew the Lord, I would preach on judging. I think it is the number one problem in the church. Now, frankly, there is less of that in this church than any church I've ever seen, for which I am very grateful. And you know whereof I speak. But now, having said that, are there people in this church that judge? Boy, I got the less response out of that than anything I've said in a long time. Everybody's scared to shake their head. The answer is yes. There's some people in this church that have a sharp tongue and it needs to be dulled. There's some who judge. And you need to think about that very carefully. Say, who are you talking about? You think I'm going to tell you that? No. What I'm trying to get you to do is think about you and not somebody in the next pew. Don't judge unless you have the right standard and all of the facts. And even then, it may not be your responsibility. Paul Harvey tells the story of Felipe, the Duke of Orange. He was indeed a strange man. Though through most of his childhood, he wore petticoats. He loved jewelry, lace, and ribbon. Later in his life, he arrived on the battlefield painted and powdered, covered with ribbons and diamonds, his long eyelashes flipping in the breeze. He never wore a hat to battle for fear of flattening his wig. Rather than death, he feared that the sun and dust would do damage to his complexion. Observers today would quickly conclude that he was a homosexual. As Paul Harvey says, you need to hear the rest of the story. His mother was named Anne. Her oldest son was Louis XIV, King of France. In that era, when the rivalry of brothers was present for the throne, it wasn't uncommon for one brother to actually do harm to the other. That happened a lot in history. So Anne saw to it that her youngest son was reared to the contrary of all ambition. She reared that little boy as a little girl for what she believed was a good reason, namely to prevent the sibling rivalry and perhaps cost him his life. She even called him my little girl. So, if you looked at him, you might think he was a girl or trying to be. But actually, Paul Harvey says, he had two wives, 11 legitimate children, a mistress, and no historian will dare to speculate on how many illegitimate children. He is remembered as the grandfather of Europe. Every subsequent Roman Catholic family in France listed him among their ancestors. all the king of France after his brother Louis, as well as Marie Antoinette and the son of Napoleon, were descendants from him. So judging can be a mistake, but according to James, it's a sin. Let's pray. Father, what we pray for is a loving attitude. Help us to love one another, encourage one another, affirm one another, instead of putting down one another, judging one another. Give us that grace, Father, that we may be loving believers in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.